I knew as I was working on this toward the end of this week that I could never say everything that I wanted to today, so I am splitting my message into two Sundays. And so the more warm, fuzzy part of the sermon will be next Sunday. So you have to come next Sunday to get to the fuzzy part of it. Today we're going to get to the meat of it, and next Sunday is going to be the fuzzy part of it. I want to talk about the Trinity, and I'll go, yay! When I think of the Trinity, I think of the old hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. The last line, which goes, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. That's where I learned about the Trinity. Then there's one more called the doxology. And the last part of the doxology goes, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. My understanding of the Trinity did not come from the Word of God as a child. It came from the songs I grew up with. And it was those songs that tattooed the truth of the Trinity in my soul. And as I was thinking about this, I realized how important songs are. A lot of us learn some of the deep things about theology through our songs. That's where it's planted and gripped within us. I've never preached on the Trinity. 34 years of pastoring. It's one of those mysterious doctrines. How do you make a sermon and make it warm and fuzzy? And how do you bring understanding in 30 minutes on this huge topic of the mystery of God in terms of the Trinity? So I want to take two Sundays to try to elaborate why, what it is, what we believe, where we stand. I would like to think that when you go to Cancun and you're lying on the beach and you're reading, one of your favorite reading material is this little blue book called The Constitution of Faith Community Baptist Church. And you just love opening up to right in the beginning the statement of faith, and you ponder over and over and over again. The second article. We believe in the one living God existing as three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, equal in glory and power. Well, there it is. Our church believes in the Trinity. It's right here, and if it's here, it's got to be true, right? yes. It's true. Because it's right here. We're going to look at why we believe in this mysterious doctrine of the Trinity. Now, when I say mysterious, it means something that in the past has been hidden, but if you truly seek for it, you will find it. And it may appear hidden, and it's hidden to a lot of people. But if you're a serious follower of God, you will discover these truths. We're going to quickly look at that for a few minutes this morning. What do we mean by the Trinity? Well, the Trinity is an eternal truth about who God is. The Trinity means that God exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Trinity also means that these three persons eternally exist as one God. Since the three persons of the Trinity share precisely the same attributes, whatever may be said of one member of the Trinity may be said of the other two. The members of the Trinity are equal in every respect. And all three members of the Trinity have always existed. So when we boil it all down to two statements, it is this. God exists in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The other statement is this. These three are one God. United. In their essence, who they are, Never in disagreement. Never any conflict. Never any division. Imagine the difficulty of the New Testament church coming out of Judaism, this monotheistic belief in the one God. But then all the Greeks and the Romans who believed in many gods suddenly coming to church. And you have, from one end to the other, all these different beliefs about who and what God is. And together, as they searched the Scriptures and as God revealed new truths through what we call the New Testament, coming to grips with this understanding of who God is. It was a journey. And it was quite a long journey. And historically, there have been three issues that the church has really had to grapple with to help define their beliefs and who they are. These three are this. One is the unity of God. The other is the deity of Christ. And the other is the personality of the Holy Spirit. Those are the three main issues historically the Christian church has had to wrestle with. And you and I are the beneficiaries of people who have searched, who have prayed, who have dealt with, and who have come to grips and been able to, in some understandable way, help us define the unity of God, the deity of Jesus, the personality of the Holy Spirit. Probably the one creed that best helps us understand the Trinity is the Athanasian Creed in about 500 A.D. It is the most definitive creed that is out there that helps us understand the triunity of God. I am not aware of the circumstances that led to that, but I do know it is probably the defining creed that helps us understand what's in Scripture all along, but has been hard for us to grasp and see. This doctrine of the Trinity, as defined in the Athanasian Creed, is what helps all of us as Catholics, Orthodox, Baptist, Pentecostals, Mennonites, Anglican, Nazarenes. We all come to this one foundation. This is what brings us together to the feet of God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I had several people challenge me in Medicine Hat why I could belong in a couple of different ministerials, an evangelical ministerial, but I belong to the mainline ministerial, and I could have fellowship with various people, but I couldn't have fellowship with the Jehovah's Witnesses, but I could have fellowship with these people, and they wanted me to define, so on what basis do you have fellowship with some churches, but you won't have fellowship with other churches? Very easy. Very easy. The Trinity. Our understanding of God. And if we can come to an agreement that the Bible teaches the triunity of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit as God, I can come together and start working from there. If you do not have that foundation, I cannot have fellowship with you spiritually. It's not there. We don't share the same foundation. This is our foundation. Here's just a few things that this creed states that we helps us understand. This is the Christian faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, without either confusing the persons or dividing the substance. For the Father's person is one, the Son's another, the Holy Spirit's another. But the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. That is the core that helps us understand our God. Then it goes on to say, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty. Yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. There are not three gods, but there is one God. Thus, in all things, as has been stated above, both Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity must be worshipped. So he who desires to be saved should think thus of the Trinity. Trinity in unity, unity in Trinity. Neither confusing the persons, there are three separate persons, yet not dividing the essence of who God is. They are one God. I got a lot to say, but let me quickly cut to the chase. A lot of evidence for oneness, but let's quickly go to the Scripture for a few minutes. Here is what the Bible has to say on this topic. Here are some of the truths that will come out. In Genesis chapter 1:26, quickly turn to Genesis 1:26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Very familiar verses. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, let them rule. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. The word for God is Elohim. Anytime in the Hebrew, im is at the end, it's plural. This is a plural word for God, Elohim. When you only have El, then you have God. But when you have Elohim, you have the plurality of God. Now, how do the Orthodox Jews get around that? Well, they will say, well, the reason it's in the plural is because the majesty is so great, they use the plural to depict the plurality of all His majesties. And that's how the Orthodox Jews deal with this. Just in fairness, so that you understand where we come in our arguments on this. If that's all we had, we could sort of stare each other down at the Jews. Say, well, don't you see my point? And they would say, well, don't you see our point? So then we continue to read. But then it goes on to say, and Elohim said, let us make man in our image, our likeness. There's that plurality. Who's God talking to? Other entities within the Godhead. Us, our, and our. I have to quickly go on to all kinds of scriptures. You may remember Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. I remember that as a camp theme at a camp that I went to one summer. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Did you know that in the Hebrew the word Creator is in the plural? Remember your Creators in the days of your youth. It's in the plural in the Hebrew. Isaiah 54, verse 5. Isaiah 54, verse 5. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. Now when it says your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts, the word Maker is in the plural. Your Makers, plural. Isaiah 49, verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Isaiah 149, verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Do you realize the word for Maker is in the plural? Your Maker. Your Makers of Israel. I'll just stop there. But this is when we start reading and realize, wow, if you just really open your eyes, it's all over. It's all over. Let me quickly go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, in what the Jews call a Shema, their Jewish prayer. Shema means to hear, and they always recite this prayer. Hear, O Lord, is how it starts. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That word for one, Echad, means a unified oneness. The same word is used in earlier in Genesis chapter 2. And it says, let a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one, ichad, flesh. The two in one, ichad, unified oneness. And that's what God is. The Lord our God is one, ichad, a unified oneness. Now, if you wanted to refer to God as a solitary oneness, it would be the Hebrew word yahid. And the word Yahid is never used in the Old Testament of God. He is never referred to as a solitary oneness. He is referred to as Ichad, a unified oneness. What did the Jews do? As soon as Christianity arose, and they started bringing out all these nuances to the Jews and said, see, our own scriptures say this. You know what the Jews have done to this very day? When they read the Shema, the Lord our God is one, rather than using the word Ichad, they now use the word Yahid. The Lord our God is one solitary one. That word doesn't even exist in that verse. Never used of God. But the Jews now use it because they know they can't win the argument with Christians over Ichad. So they've chosen a different word to maintain in their stubbornness their idea of God. That brings us to another very important question. How many entities are there in this one God? While having the New Testament, we know. We know how many entities there are, but do you find it anywhere in the Old Testament? Is there any hint? How many are there in this triunity of God? Well, I guess tri gives it away. But in the unity of God, how many entities are there? Isaiah 48, verse 12. You realize and you go, whoa. What a hint. What a statement. Isaiah 48, verse 12 to 16. Listen to verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am He. I am the first and I am the last. My own hand laid down the foundations of the earth. Now tell me, who's the first and the last? Oh, you're a brave man. But you're right. But how do you know that? Let's keep reading. I am the first and the last. We say, oh, that's God. That's God, the first, one who laid down the foundation of the earth. Oh, that's God. Let's keep reading down a little bit lower. And where are we? Verse 16. Come near me and listen to this. Okay, this first and the last is still speaking. From the first announcement, I have not spoken in secret. At the time it happens, I am there. And now the sovereign Lord has sent me with His Spirit also. Ah, this first and the last has been sent. He's been sent by the sovereign Lord. Hang on. There's a difference between the first and the last who laid the foundation of the earth, who was sent by the sovereign Lord and by the Spirit. Suddenly our eyes start to open and going, whoa, we've got a Trinity happening over here. It's right there, open for all eyes to see in the Old Testament. You see, the New Testament opens our eyes and we'll go back and suddenly we start to see things that are already there. And that's what the Spirit of God does. He illumines our mind to help us to see what is there. We're not making up new stuff. This hasn't been created by Christians or by Christian creeds. No. We've come to realize this is what the Bible says and we're just trying to define it. Help us understand and know it's there. There it is. Right there in the Old Testament. The oneness, yet the triuneness of God. Now, we already knew about the triunity of God because didn't Jesus say, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word name is singular, but there's three names. There's one God, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each a distinct person, but one God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There are all these Trinitarian views out there. Well, I got other illustrations and But I got to bring it to an end, which means you have to be here next Sunday to get all the warm fuzzies out of the sermon. So what's the application of this? So what? This is really important if you're going to be a Christian church. Really important. God exists in three persons. And the implication for our lives are huge. I'm going to bring that out, especially next week. But, 4 points to leave with today. Number one, the Trinity is a doctrine of unity for believers across the ages and around the world. What brings us all together? The Trinity. If you don't believe in the Trinity, we do not have spiritual fellowship. Oh, we can be good neighbors. We can be good Claresholmians and good Canadians and all those things. But we cannot have spiritual fellowship if it's not the same God. It is the doctrine of the Trinity that brings all Christians together. Split that apart. You've got a cracked foundation. It doesn't matter what you build on, your building will fall. Number two, the Trinity tells us what God is like. It tells us that God is personal, that God is a God of fellowship. He isn't this supreme absolute who's just a God of justice. He is a God who's personal and a God of fellowship. And I'm really going to bring that out next Sunday very clearly. God had perfect fellowship. And He created the world. He created you and me so we could share in this tremendous harmony that He experienced between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you and I can share in the beauty of that harmony and in that fellowship. The Trinity tells us what God is like. Come back next Sunday for more on that one. Thirdly, it tells us what the death of Jesus means. Can you imagine? Equal, coexistent with the Father, and Jesus left the glory to take on humanity and die for our sins. What a huge step that was for Jesus. It took someone infinite to come into our world, to taste the infinite pains of separation from God and bring us into fellowship with the Father. It tells us what the death of Christ means. And lastly, and somewhere here, I am missing my last page. I guess I meant to close. There we go. And fourthly, it tells us what the Christian life is like. The doctrine of the Trinity shapes our lives. 1 John 1:3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The Christian life is about fellowship. It is about sharing all of life together in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we have small groups, life groups, prayer groups, Bible study groups, whatever you call them. The Christian life brings us into fellowship. Anyone who comes to church and walks away lonely has not tasted the essence of the Christian life. It is a life of fellowship based on the harmony between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come back next Sunday. Now let's get more application on this based on the Trinity. So let's stand for a word of closing prayer together. Our Father, what an act of grace, what an act of love to create us and give us a taste of real fellowship, real life. Life based on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Life that displays and experiences intimacy. Sharing. Joy. Giving. Lord, as we enter another week, thank you that you have promised to walk with us. And God, help us to truly encounter you personally and intimately, to have that fellowship, that beauty, that harmony with you in every way. And may it be displayed in some practical way in the way we relate to one another and the way we display the splendor of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to our community. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.